Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit. We recognize your presence, and we open ourselves to more of your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Let your kingdom come and bring light into the dark places, bring hope. Let your truth shine into us and your life pour into us now in the name of Christ as we wrap up this series and as we recall to mind all the different points along Peter's path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've learned that we can learn a lot about our walk with God from Peter, hey? If you think back, sorry if you're just kind of zooming in on this Sunday, if you're just visiting, but this is a whole long process that we've been going on. I think you'll get some stuff out of it anyways, but we have learned a lot about the life of discipleship, those moments of discipleship through looking at Peter's life, at his moments, moments that can make or break our walk with Jesus. We've learned that he was a study in contradictions, eh? Like he was one, his love for Jesus was at the same time both the loudest and the strongest, but also the weakest and the faintest. He was a passionate fellow which had mood swings in every direction. After Jesus' death and resurrection, and a few appearances to his disciples, Peter was changed. He was completely, radically altered by a little seaside encounter. After 3 years of following Jesus, of literally following Jesus around, after 3 years, Peter learns perhaps the most important quality of being a disciple. And that is a willingness to follow. Which brings us to our three verses this morning. So we're going to review a little bit here the moments of Peter's life. A willingness to follow. Andrew, who was Peter's brother, followed John the Baptist. He was actually the one who introduced Peter to Jesus, who immediately gave him the name, what? Cephas, which in English means rock. Sometime later, Peter was cleaning out his nets after an unsuccessful night of fishing. And Jesus basically used his boat, Peter's boat, as a stage while the fishermen went about their work. Turning to Peter, he said, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a big catch." Peter replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I'll do as you say." And they caught a huge haul, probably a record, certainly the greatest commercial triumph, if you can think of it like that, that Peter had ever had, and which also was nearly the greatest commercial disaster as the boats were so weighed down they began to sink. This wouldn't be the last time Peter and Jesus were together in a boat about to sink. When Peter experienced this, you'll remember he fell to his knees and with conviction cried out, "Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man." To which Jesus simply replied, do you remember? "Don't fear. Don't fear. I'll make you a fisher of people." Here was the first invitation, but it was an invitation with the force of a command. Follow me. After that, they all left everything and followed Jesus. What a moment. Hey? If you can imagine that. What a moment. Dropping the nets, leaving the boats, and following Jesus. Sometime later, Peter found himself in another boat with Jesus. This time, they were crossing the Sea of Galilee in a huge squall, typical of the Sea of Galilee, which was known for sort of sudden and violent storms. Peter wrestled with the oars. Can imagine Peter wrestling with the sails. And you can imagine Peter wrestling with doubt, shouting over the howl of the wind and the roar of the waves, "Don't you care?" A question we've all asked at times. Jesus asked his own questions too. A few years before the famous questions on the beach, he pointedly asked Peter, do you remember? "Who do you say I am?" In classic Peter style, he blurts out the answer, sure of himself but unsure of the massive world-changing implications. What did he say? "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." I'm sure the words hung in the air, kind of taking on a life of their own. It was as if he was born again. So many moments. So many moments. Some seemed quite strange, like the feeling of truth with a touch of the insane. Jesus commended Peter's proclamation of "You are the Messiah." He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Wow, what a moment. Can you imagine that moment? Peter filled his chest with this astounding affirmation. I'm sure he did. I can see his... But his heart couldn't yet comprehend. Immediately, the very next verses, after this honor, Peter exhales his pride and is rebuked by Jesus for denying him his death. The soft smile lines on Jesus' face, turning hard and sharp as he spit out the words, "Get behind me, Satan!" So many moments. So many moments in the following. So much happened. So many feet in his mouth. Peter, so many feet. How many feet did that guy have? Like, for instance, when he witnessed Jesus on the mountaintop. Remember this? Transfigured. Blurting out a half-baked plan to set up three tents. One for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. A kind of an awkward attempt to capture the glory. To set up a system like all religious people do. This time, however, he wasn't rebuked. Rather, he was simply interrupted by the very voice of the Father, who said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Peter. Independent Peter. Learning to depend on someone other than himself. Learning to take uncalculated risks. Actually walking on the water. Talk about an uncalculated risk. Jumping out of the boat, but losing sight of who really matters, and begins to sink. He cries out, "Lord, save me!" It was a kind of early failed baptism. Something about which he'd later write, "Baptism now saves you by the pledge of a clean conscience, made effective by the resurrection of Jesus." He wrote this with the clarity of hindsight. In the moment, in his following Jesus, Peter was quick-tempered, quick to speak, slow to think. Anybody relate? "You won't wash my feet," he says. "You won't die and be resurrected on the third day." That's what he said when Jesus rebuked him. And this one. Oh, never mind. Mistake. "I will never disown you. I will never disown you." And then, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man." So many moments in the following. This is a pretty big one. Hey? This was what the young ones would call an epic fail. Complete rejection. Utter betrayal that must have smeared its darkness across his very soul. Can you relate? So many moments. Like a black cloud, this failure followed him. Peter, the fisherman, friends with fishermen, on the tails of this failure, you know it, says, "I'm going fishing." Was he giving up? Going back to his old ways? Was it moving forward? Gathering the community that was necessary to support each other? I'm not sure. But what I do know is that he's come full circle at this point. He's come full circle. Here, in this moment, John 21, if you want to read about it. In this moment, they've spent another fruitless night on the water. And as the eastern horizon grew from black to dark blue to a glowing tinge of pink, Jesus appears on the shore as they're in their boat, although they don't yet recognize him. And through the early morning mist, Jesus calls out to them, perhaps with a hint of playful mockery, "Children, you don't have no fish, do you?" I agree, Ray. I agree. They answered dejectedly, No. He calls to them again, this time with the tone of one who knows. Put your nets on the starboard side. You'll find a big catch there. They did. And they found themselves hauling in another record-breaking catch. The disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who writes this story, the one gifted with insight, recognizes Jesus. And Peter, fresh with his friend's revelation, threw on some clothes, because they fished naked, and swam to shore. And he finds Jesus on the beach baking bannock. Baking, or maybe it was fried. If I was there, I would hope it would be fried. Eh? Yeah. And cooking fish over the fire that he had made in the cold, damp sand. They hauled in the fish, 153. I guess they counted. 153, and enjoyed a fish fry, eating breakfast together as friends, although no one dared to ask who exactly he was. They knew who he was, but there was something much different. There was a different quality to Jesus. There was something that they hadn't quite witnessed before. It seemed that life itself radiated and pulsed through him. So many moments in the following. Jesus then looked across the dying coals of the morning's fire and asked his tempestuous disciple a series of searing questions, as if to do the opposite of Peter's failure by the other fires that other brutal night. Do you love me? Two times, Jesus asks Peter, do you agape me? And two times, Peter responds that, yes, he loves him with his own affection, phileo, as they would have said. Peter is humbled. He can be sure that Jesus, that he loves Jesus, but as for a total, complete commitment, his failure rings loud in his ears and weighs heavily on his shoulders like a wet sack of flour. Jesus asks the question one last time as if getting to the very heart of the matter, this time using Peter's own choice of words, as if accepting Peter's humility. Do you phileo me, Cephas? Cephas, the rock, both crumbles and finds his bedrock. Peter, fully embracing his failure and reliance on his Savior, discovers that he's still loved. And not just that, even reinstated. Not to lord it over those he's charged to lead, as he wrote in a later letter, but rather reinstated to serve and to love, just as the one he follows serves and loves. It's so not the way of the world, but in the kingdom, after every failure, there's always a chance for redemption. The only requirement of being a disciple, the first requirement, is a willingness to follow. Jesus takes Peter right back to the beginning in this little story. Despite all they had experienced, all that had happened, all the moments, all the activity, all the action, all the successes, all the failures, despite all of that, the invitation is still the same. Jesus takes this humiliated man his bravado displaced by humility and tells him again, follow me. Follow, like John was doing as Peter and Jesus were having this conversation on the beach. Remember that? John, the beloved disciple, was following. Peter had been fixed on Jesus ever since John identified that it was Jesus on the beach. Peter, the one who was just enjoined to follow, now looks to John, the one who was already following. Do you remember what he says? He says something that we all say often. What about him? What about him? What about the beloved disciple who leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper? The one whose intimacy afforded him the insight to recognize his Lord. Here in this story, John, the one who was writing this account, recalls the setting to which Jesus revealed his love and servanthood towards his disciples, which are really the key characteristics of which he had been talking to Peter about. Chuck Swindoll says this. I know we don't often quote Chuck Swindoll. With a huge haul of fish flopping in the background, 153. The result of obedience to the word of Jesus, Peter heard, perhaps for the first time clearly, the simple call of his master, follow me. The last recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of John appear especially emphatic in Greek. Literally translated, Jesus said to Peter, keep following. You, me, keep following. So what does this mean to us? I know this has not been the traditional sermon, but what does it mean to us? What is this overview of Peter's life and boiling it down to those simple phrases that began and ended? Boy, they're cute. Sorry. Little Natalie was just, you have to wave if you're a dad and your daughter just waves at you. You have to. Sorry. The phrase, the invitation, the command that started off Peter's following Jesus and came full circle to his following Jesus. What does that mean to us today? So many of us can relate to Peter. In our culture, certainly he's the kind of guy that we would hold up as a great leader, hey? Woo! Let's go there! Let's jump out of the boat! Let's go! Let's do it! Lots of passion. Lots of talk. His desire to make a change, overcome challenges. But it's different in God's kingdom, isn't it? To be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, A willingness to follow is what's required. The rest comes after. What's first is a willingness to follow, to heed his call like Peter did as best he could. Because it's the same call to us today. As we gain revelation and insight into who Jesus is, what he did, what he means in our life, we are continually called. We're continually called. Each of us this morning are continually called to follow me. Follow me. Follow again. And what it looks like for me to follow Jesus will be different from what it looks like for you, for any of us here, to follow Jesus. Your discipleship journey is one that you alone can travel down. It will be both costly and amazing. Costly and rewarding. But only you can travel down it. What does it look like for you to follow? What does it mean? Because it always means something. It always means something. It means more than just showing up on a Sunday morning and listening to some guy ramble on. It always means more. What does it mean for you? Because the question is, that command, the statement, the invitation is lingering in the air. It's like as if Jesus is standing right in front of you. He's saying, looking you in the eyes and saying, follow me. Let's go. What are you going to do? It demands, it always means something. It demands a response. I have 3 points, real quick ones to make. As we consider this question, then Suhail's going to come and tell a story about following Jesus. Kind of a few reminders as you ponder what it looks like for you in this moment, right now, right here, September 7th, 2014, 11:30 a.m. What does it mean? Here's a few things. When Jesus comes along and offers an opportunity to change, like he came along and offered Peter an opportunity to change on the beach, when he comes along with that opportunity, take it. Take the opportunity. I know it sounds really simple, but take it. But beware of the circumstances. Jesus asked Peter to give up his profession. Remember at the beginning? Jesus asked Peter to give up his whole livelihood after he had had the catch, the commercial haul of the century. They would have been talking about that catch for years. Beware of the circumstances. God never hides his will from us. But the difficulty lies in us not getting diverted or distracted by other concerns. The follow me will cut through all the different circumstances. Second thing, when God is planning to move you in a new direction, you can expect, you can bank on a period of deep contemplation and soul searching. Think about Peter after his failure. Talk about deep reflection and contemplation and soul searching. The days after Jesus' death and resurrection would have been heart-wrenching for Peter and his disciples. But clarity had to come. They would have had many distractions, many questions, many things to think about. Clarity had to come. When the time was right, Jesus appeared. And for Peter, the defining question was what? Do you love me? It was a question of love. Did he love him first and foremost? Once that was determined, the rest came. His future, his vocation, his mission, all that became clear. Do you love me? Number three, when the next step is clear, keep looking to him. Peter, even with this new clarity, he looked over his shoulder. What about him? Peter, I'm sure he must have compared himself to John. Peter denied Jesus three times, complete and utter. John was with Jesus how long? Until the very end. Jesus even said, John, from the cross, look after my mom, will you? Faithful John. I think Peter must have totally compared himself to that. I am so faithless. I've really screwed up. What about him? Beware the power of comparison. That's a word to many of us here this morning. Beware the folly of comparison. Your journey is your own. Jesus made that really clear to Peter. John will do what John needs to do. John was responsible for John. Peter, you are responsible for yourself. Same for us. Tend your own path, not another's. We need only heed one command. Follow me. And the rest will fall into place. I heard an awesome story of following this week. And so, Suhail, can you come and share it with us?
Willingness to follow. So Jennifer and I, we live just across the tracks, close to Siloam Mission. And so lately we've been sort of feeling that Jesus' invitation to us is to be responsive to our neighbors, which actually is not a big surprise. We know that. But anyway, so as we've been walking around the neighborhood, we're trying to keep our eyes open to see if there's somebody limping who we could pray for, or somebody who's not looking so good who we could talk to, etc. And sometimes I've thought of it as, you know, I will wait for God to tell me to do something before I do it. But I think lately our following is looking like opening our eyes and taking a step towards a person and then assuming that God wants to touch his son or his daughter. So we were walking around one afternoon, and it was after that rainstorm, and there was a little bit of a puddle, so we kind of trotted through this puddle, and there was a lady sitting behind a garbage dump on some stairs in viewing distance of what we were doing, and made a joke that we needed a canoe to cross this puddle. So she initiated contact, and obviously she was sitting behind a dumpster and sitting on stairs, not looking. You don't normally do that when you want to have a great time, I would think. So we sort of looked at her and said hello and took a step forward and asked her a simple question, how are you doing? And so then she started telling us this story about how she was really, really worried about her children, specifically her son. And come to find out that her son was stabbed in her apartment by his girlfriend when she wasn't there. And apparently there was blood and blood clots all over this room. And so, of course, it's a horrific story, and here we thought we were just stepping over a puddle to go on a walk in the neighborhood. And I wouldn't say either of us had a strong sense of the Spirit calling us or saying that he wanted to do something, but here we were in the midst of this, and she's crying, and she's pouring out her heart very honestly to us, and saying that she just feels so guilty as well because she told her son he cannot come anymore to her house, obviously because he and his girlfriend have wrecked the place and some crazy stuff has happened in this house. So we keep talking, and eventually we ask her if we can pray for her. I mean, what else can we really do? So she says yes, and she closes her eyes and opens her hands, and we lay hands on her and ask if there's anything God would like to speak to this woman. And had a picture of this sponge that was really soaking wet, full of water, being put in the sunshine, and then it kind of drying out. So as soon as we shared this picture with her, she started laughing and said, that's just like my kids. They're always soaking up everything that I have, taking all of my money, using all of my stuff. they're just like sponges. And she's laughing, and we're I guess we're kind of laughing too. And pray for her, and she tells us the name of her son and her daughter. And at the end says, thank you so much for stopping. I felt so bad. I was really having a hard time and everything. So that was it, and we went on our way. So I kind of thought that's the end of the story. So then a few days later, maybe a day or two after this, and we knew the name of her son and her daughter, she told us. So a few days later, John and I are near the green space, and somehow he managed to rope me into assembling some sort of fence. I mean, look at me. Do I look like a guy who makes fences? Anyway, so here we are, and then there's this guy who's on the sidewalk right by the church. I mean, this is right outside our church. And he is stumbling towards me. He looked about 7 feet tall, which I am not either. So I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at this guy and thinking, oh, I hope he doesn't take a swing at me or anything, because he looked a little unpredictable. So as sometimes I do, I start asking a lot of questions out of nervousness, thinking if I can engage them in conversation, they won't knock my teeth out. So I'm asking him how he's doing and everything and what's his name. And he says his name, and it's the same name of this woman who told me and Jennifer about her son. So I'm thinking, I wonder if this is the same guy. And I look at his arms, and he has all these scratch marks, knife marks, all of his. And I say to him, is your mother? And I said her name. And he immediately looked at me, and he starts crying. And he's bursting into tears, and we're right here in the middle of the sidewalk by the church. And then it sort of clicked that this is a setup, that God has set this up somehow, that we ran into this woman who was worried about her son. We pray for her. We get a picture about how God's light wants to be shone on this sponge. And then here is this guy in front of me talking about his mom, and he then tells me, I got stabbed. Everybody's trying to kill me, and I feel so, as you can imagine, you can fill in the blanks. So all of a sudden now I feel this confidence, because I know that this is not anything to do with me. This is God on the hunt for this boy, basically. So I said, I met your mom with my wife the other day, and she told me about you, and here you are, and you're meeting me. That is not a coincidence. God wants you. Do you want him? And so he says, he looks up to heaven, and he falls on his knees on the sidewalk, and he says, God, forgive me. Forgive me for all of my lying and cheating and stealing. And he's crying in the middle of the sidewalk, and I'm just flabbergasted as to how all of this is happening. I feel so privileged and so blessed that I have stumbled into this, that we somehow have stumbled into this. And so prayed with this guy, obviously, and he opens his eyes maybe about 5 seconds after we're praying, and he says, it feels like gold, like Raiders of the Lost Ark inside me. And it's just awesome to hear non-Christian language, right? So, and Lord, more of your Raiders of the Lost Ark in our church, but it was just so special and so wonderful, and I just felt so privileged that we get used like this, and that all it really took was us being responsive. It wasn't like God was leading us with some divine words or anything, but just opening our eyes and just assuming that he loves everybody and that we can be a part of it. And so we're so privileged to be in this neighborhood and so excited about all the ways that we'll stumble into the kingdom crashing in like this. So,
yeah.
Why don't you play?
More Raiders of the Lost Ark, yes. It's awesome, hey? Like, it's just following Jesus. It's just like, you don't need to, should I go left or right? Oh, go left. Okay, now I'm going to go right. And then, you know, it's just like following him with your eyes open and responding in whatever ways that he puts in front of us. I think we could do that. God does that, but I think we can do that. Like, that's doable. Like, I think we can do that, you guys. Can we do that? Let's just stand up. I know you've been sitting a long time. And if you could just imagine with me, maybe just close your eyes if that's helpful. Just to tune out all the distracting, good-looking people around you. But just imagine Jesus. Just, like, picture him in your mind's eye. And imagine him in front of you and saying those words to you. Because he's just as real now, 2014, as he was back in the good old days. Just as real as when he said to Peter those three different times, "Follow me." And just have a conversation with him, guys. Just respond. How are you going to respond?
About 3 weeks ago in the service here, at the end of the service, I had a picture from God. And I think it's relating to now. This is a moment for us. And in this picture, what had happened was there was a man on the edge of a great chasm. And before him, a scroll unraveled, and it went to the other side of the chasm. And it was a scroll, and it looked similar to what I guess the scriptures would have looked like back then. And then as he stepped out onto the scroll, the paper disappeared, and all that was left was the words. And I think this is a defining moment for a lot of you, and it's an invitation for a lot of you. I think Jesus is speaking to a lot of your hearts right now and saying, "Would you stand on the words that I have for you?" It's going to look different for a lot of us. We're going to be called to a lot of different things. But I think the Holy Spirit is just here right now. He's present in the room, and he's speaking to your words. You know it. There's something stirring within you. Are you willing to step out onto that suspension bridge? And some things may disappear, some things you trusted in. But would you stand on the words? Jesus is calling. If you feel that's you, you can come to the front, and we'll have people pray for you. Or if not, have someone pray for you around you and just say, "You know what? What God is speaking through that word, it's speaking to me. And there's something stirring in my heart. And I want to see more. I want to do more. I want to stand on the words of Jesus."
So, yeah, that's awesome. And I think I think there's two kinds of people here. One is, you know, like Ken, you know that's for you. You know that word is for you. It's like there's something about it. It's just ringing true. Whether or not you like it or not, that's not the issue. You just know it's for you. And kind of related to that, that I think there's a few people here that it's like following Jesus in this moment right now, it means something big. It means some big change for you. It's not for everybody, but I think there's a few that, like, you know it. It's resonating somehow, and you need to step out. And so I want to ask, I think maybe it's best just to come to the front at this point. So if that's you, just come. And also, I think we need to pray. I think there's a lot of prayer that's going to happen here and a lot of ministry. And as you step out, you'll be empowered as people come and bless you and pray for you and speak words of encouragement. And just, but it takes that stepping out. It really does. But then all of us, we have to respond in some way. And so that means being open to the kind of the stories like Suhail shared or whatever it means in your life, in your context. We need to respond that way and say, "Yes, I'll follow." So I'm not sure how you need to do that, but you need to respond somehow. So we're gonna sing, we're gonna pray for each other, but I encourage you, if something is really resonating in your heart right now, find someone to talk it through and pray it through with you. And the best way that I know how to do that is just to identify yourself and just come to the front, okay? So, Lord, thank you so much that your invitation is the same to us as it was to Peter. And we see the words, Lord, "Follow me." We hear them. We read them. We look at your face and we can see them coming out of your mouth. Follow me, my son, my daughter. Let's go. You've no idea what's waiting around the corner, but come, let's go. And Lord, I ask that you would give us the courage to respond to you now. Holy Spirit, come. You just have your conversation with God. Look around, and I think there's people that need to be prayed for that God's just going to highlight to you, okay? So if you're not in that place, if things aren't kind of resonating in your heart, that don't check out. Like, we're a community, so let's go and pray for others, okay? So let's just do that now. We can just move out of our chairs. Ask God, who do you want me to speak to? Who do you want me to lay some encouragement on? I still think that there's a few that need a little extra encouragement. You gotta move, guys. And I'm not just looking at, you know, trying to fill up the front here, but it's for your sake. Like that stepping off the cliff, like what Ken was talking about, the picture that he had. Bless you guys. If you have kids upstairs, you need to get them now. We're just going to continue. We're going to pray. There's going to be some coffee. It's pretty good coffee. Hang out. Let's pray for each other. Let's encourage each other and support each other.
When you look with your eyes, I know that you have seen. Call my name, I heard your voice. I am unsure, but I'll follow. I might be shaken, I might be moved. You are the rock beneath. I might be shaken, I might be moved. You are the rock beneath me. You are the rock beneath me. Let your spirit come. When you look with your eyes, I know that you have seen me. You called my name, I heard your voice. I am unsure, but I'll fall. Be shaken, I might be moved. You are the rock beneath me. I might be shaken, I might be moved. You are the rock beneath me. You are Shout.